Thank you, David. It is a blessing to be here. And I don't know what you guys know about where you worship. It's a great congregation. And I don't get nervous very often. I'm a little bit nervous. Preachers make other preachers nervous, right? And like one of my hero preachers is sitting right here on the front pew. And I'm like Dan Jenkins, if I could preach with half the passion that I know is within this man that I've heard. I mean, I was talking... Most congregations, they have this great preacher, and then they'll have like the next guy who's not quite as good. You guys got David Sproul as your preacher here. I told Shelley on the way here, I say this about every preacher, okay? I do not say this unless I don't have to say this, what I'm trying to say. But I told my wife, I said, so if you listen to David preach, after you've heard his lesson, you've heard the definitive lesson, right? It's like the most thorough, there's nothing left to discuss. I've stolen so many lessons from both Dan and David. Thank you guys. I really appreciate that. Providence and evangelism is like on my head right now. Anyways, that's not the purpose of us being here. The purpose of us being here is to worship God and to receive a message from God. My son is wanting to become a gospel preacher. And one of the things I tell him all the time is whenever you preach, you need to be clear in your mind what is the goal of your preaching. What are you trying to accomplish? What do you want these people to know and to understand and then to do whenever they leave there? If you don't understand that, you may say a lot of things that are true, but you won't accomplish your mission, and you won't have passion, and you won't do what you can do. Here's the goal tonight. I want you to know that you have a home in heaven. I want you to have confidence that if you die tonight, that you're going to go to be with the Lord for all of eternity. And that's not an arrogant statement. It's not a presumptive statement. It's just the truth about God's children. And if there's something that causes you to doubt that, you need to deal with that. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has dealt with that. You know, we haven't done it in several years, but we stole from the Carnes Church of Christ. They have I can't talk. I'm getting all wound up here, right? But they have this day camp for special needs children, and we did that for several years. And there were all these children that would come in that would have all sorts of different developmental issues. And they might have been all sorts of different ages, but they were all very childish in their minds. And the truth is that for all those children that would be coming in, that as they would grow, their bodies would mature. And one day that they would all have adult bodies. Some of them, they do have adult bodies, but yet their minds are very childish. Their minds are never going to grow into adulthood. You understand what that means? And so the title, I love the title of this gathering. We simply called it Forever His. Those children, they're not saved. They've never been lost, okay? But they're safe right there in the hands of Jesus. They have a home in heaven. If they die, they're going to go to heaven. And that's always going to be the case. They're never going to get to a point when they're going to even be capable of sinning and taking away their home in heaven. They are forever in the hands of Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing to think about, but it's an amazing thing to think about as you contrast that with you or me or our children. How much time have I spent in my life thinking about and praying about and scheming about my own children's faith? This idea that I want them to grow up. I want them to grow up and live their life and go to heaven. And there's this reality that they might not. My children are 19 and 20. They're both students at Freed Hardeman, and I'm super proud of them. And if you want to talk more about them later, I would be all about that, okay? But there's this understanding in my life right now that they're out there and they've got to make their own choices. And when they make their own choices, there's this thing that terrifies every godly parent. They might make the wrong ones. And it's not just that they might make the wrong ones about what football team they're going to root for. I raised them to be Americans, so we're Cowboys fans, okay? But they might make decisions that are sinful. That's a reality. That's a reality. These children will never sin. They're going to heaven. And if I got to preach their funeral today, or if I've got to preach their funeral in 50 years, I know what their eternal destiny is. But the reality for every person in this room and your children is that I don't always know that about you. I don't always know that about me. Because we are capable of this thing called sin. And not only are we capable of this thing called sin, we're pretty good at this thing called sin. That's the reality about you and me and your dear sweet mama. Every single one of us have got a sin problem. And so we come to these questions. We come to these questions, and maybe you can remember a time in your life when someone asked you, so if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Anybody? I'm just kind of curious. Anybody ever? Did you ever get asked that question before you obeyed the gospel? I could remember sitting in the Piggly Wiggly parking lot in Sykeston, Missouri, when I was 15 years old. My mother asked me that question. If you died tonight, where would you go for all of it? I knew it wasn't heaven. Okay. That night, I walked down the aisle, baptized into Christ. Monumental moment in my life. I'll ask you again tonight, as a Christian. You might have been baptized into Christ 20, 30, 50 years ago. Hey, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You know you would. Maybe I'll ask a question a little bit more difficult. How about if you died last night? If you died last night, where would you be right now? Would you be awaiting your eternal reward? Now, that ought to be an easy question for a Christian. But sometimes that's a hard question for a Christian. Because we start asking that question, and the first thing pops into our mind are all the reasons we ought not have a home in heaven. And the more mature you are and the more you grow, the more you're aware of sin. Listen, there are people in this world, they don't know anything about sin. You know who knows about sin? You know who cares about sin? God's people do. I know more about sin than, I'm not saying I've committed every sin, but I know about it. This is that understanding I think I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm in my mind and I'm asking this question, and I mean I believe that I was honest with myself. I believe that when I obeyed the gospel that I was sincere in doing those things, and you don't know what was in my mind, but I know what was in my mind, and I know I'm not perfect, but I'm striving for those things, but still yet there's all of these things where I know better than any person in this room how short I fall from God's glory. I know everything I've ever done. But it's not just that I know my past. I know every struggle that I have in my life today. I know every thought that I have. I know all the reasons that I shouldn't be in heaven. And you're looking at me and you're saying, well, that's the preacher. And you could tell, I talked to a guy in the back, he was joking. He could tell I was the preacher, right? I didn't even need a name tag. I'm here on Friday night, got a coat and a tie on, right? I mean, hey, preacher right there. Are you a preacher, sir? Huh? Are you a preacher? Yeah, I figured you. I don't even know who he is, right? I said, that man's a preacher, right? So you understand all of those things, but you can talk to your most godly people. You can talk to women who have been faithful to the Lord, pillars of the church for 30, 40, 50 years, and you ask them these questions. Do you know you're going to heaven? And sometimes you get these answers that are, well, I think so. I hope so. I mean, and I think I've done everything I'm supposed to do. And you know, if everything just kind of falls right, just right, and I die at the just the right moment, I'm pretty sure I'm going to go to heaven. And when I read my Bible, I don't read any of that. I don't read about people who are having doubts about their eternal salvation. Now listen, if you're outside of Christ, get inside of Christ. If you've got sin that needs to be repented of that sin. If there are reasons to make you know that you've separated yourself from God, deal with those things. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's people who are striving to walk in the light. The Bible says we should have confidence. Listen, I may not be back tomorrow. I'm supposed to speak twice, but I may not be back tomorrow. But if I'm not back tomorrow, if my time comes, listen, you can grieve, but don't you dare grieve as somebody who has no hope. Don't you dare come to my funeral and grieve as somebody who has no hope, because I'm going to tell you where I'm going to be, okay? I didn't always understand, but I understand it now. I've gone to heaven. I've gone to be with my Lord. And so you're going to miss me. I get it that you're going to grieve. My wife, she's going to need lots of help during that time, right? But I'm going to be with the Lord. So Paul says, I don't want you grieving as people with no hope. Because the Bible tells us over and over and very, very clearly that we have a home in heaven. This is the testimony. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. We know it based on the lesson last night. We know it because it's based on the truth that's been revealed. Isn't that what you talked about last night? This truth that has been revealed, these truths that come from God's Word, that God has shown us these things, revealed us to these things, because these things are designed to change us, to impact us, so that we might know. Well, I know a lot of things only because God has revealed those things, but one of those things that God has revealed is, I have eternal life, and this is life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son. How many of you have the Son? How many of you have Jesus Christ in your life? And if you're a Christian, you ought to raise your hand. If you've got Jesus Christ in your life, then you have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. How do you want your children to feel about your relationship with them? If I were to ask your son or your daughter or the child that you've raised, if you called home to ask for help, would you be welcome there? I'm gonna ask your son or your daughter that question. If you really needed something and you said, I'm gonna call my daddy about this. How would you want your son or your daughter to answer that question? How would you feel if somebody asked your daughter that question about if she needed help and she called you for help and she said, well, I hope he would help me. I think he would. You know, if it was at the right time, if it was the right day. How would you feel if your daughter answered that question in that way? I would be devastated. God doesn't want us, God the Father doesn't want us answering that question about Him in that way either. Listen, if you call my son or my daughter, and I can tell you about all their strengths and all their weaknesses and all of these things, but if you ask them, if you turn to your father, what would his response be? I would hope and pray that they would look at you and say, I know his answer would be yes. I would want confidence. I would want assurance. That's not boastful, that's not proud, that's not arrogant. It's just confidence in the promises that have been made. Guys, we're not talking about false hope, okay? That's not what we're talking about. There's a lot of false hope in this world. All you preachers and you preach funerals, you understand. Robert, you got a tie on. I don't know if you're a real preacher or not over there, right? It's like, but just kind of hit me there. But no, Robert, I've heard him preach. He's a real preacher. But to understand, if you preach many funerals, you know a lot of people think that they're going to heaven who aren't going to heaven. I wish that weren't a fact, but I know that's a fact. Okay. I used to work at a funeral home for a little while, and I preached the funerals for the people that the only thing I knew about them is they didn't have a preacher to call if they were going to call a preacher. Like a lot of people, like I go to church there, that's where I'd go if I was going to go, you know, but they're not even that. They don't have the Son. Well, listen, there's no expectation in those situations. When people have rejected Jesus Christ in their life, or when people are continuing in their sin and they're obstinate in their sin, that's false hope. I'm not about creating false hope, okay? By the way, we have an invitation tonight? No, okay. So I'm not about, I got to figure that out. I'm not about false hope, but I'm going to tell you what I am. I'm about having real hope. We have hope. We have expectation. We have confidence. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And these things, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Who's that? That's us. It ought to be. If it's not, whether I extend an invitation or not, you need to answer the Lord's invitation tonight, right? I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I want these people to know that they have eternal life. Not could be, maybe, hopefully, if everything breaks just right. There's no place for that in the church of Jesus Christ. If it's a could be, maybe, you need to do something about that, because Jesus has already done something about that. I want us to know confidence in those things, confidence in the blood of Jesus. Go back in your minds with me to the very first Passover. You guys remember that? The 10 plagues had come against Egypt. Actually, 9 plagues had come, and we were getting ready for the 10th plague. You remember that in your Bibles? Right? And it's the death of the firstborn. Can you picture a worse plague to be brought upon a people, to put a people upon their knees? That the angel of the Lord was going to pass over, and the firstborn in every household was going to die on that night, except for those of God's people who observed that first Passover feast. And there are two men that are getting ready for that night. It'd be a night to get ready for, wouldn't it? Some of y'all thought we get all this work up. This is about to happen. That's about to happen. Children are about to die. Real children are about to die because of the sin of their parents. These two Jews are there. They wouldn't have called them Jews at that point, but these two descendants of Abraham are there, and they're talking, and one says to the other, he says, "Well, man, you nervous about tonight? I mean, you nervous about this and this whole angel of the Lord and babies dying? And I mean, it's just kind of scary." God looks at him. He says, "No, I'm not nervous. I mean, God told us what to do, right? God told us to slaughter the lamb, have the feast, put the blood on the doorpost. I'm packed. My bags are packed. We're ready to go. We're getting out of Egypt tomorrow." "Well, I mean, I know all that, and we've done all that too. I mean, our bags are packed, and we got the blood on our doorpost and all these things that God told us to do, but still, I mean, there's a lot of stuff that's happened lately, and this angel of death passing by tonight, it's kind of scary. I'll just be glad when this night's over." And this guy says, you could probably got guys like this in your church. He says, "I don't know what you're, bring it on, right? I'm ready. I've been ready for this day for longer than I can remember." Okay, question. Which one of those two men, one who had incredible confidence in what was about to happen, one who was really struggling with what was about to happen, which one of those two men lost their son that night? Which one? What do you think? Neither one. It's a trick question, right? Neither one lost their son on that night because death did not pass over those people based upon the intensity or the clarity of their faith exercise. Death passed over those homes based upon the blood of the Lamb. That's why death passed over. We've got to understand that about our salvation. If we don't understand that about our salvation, we're going to be saying, "Well, maybe, I hope so. I got 50 reasons why that this may not happen." The basis of your salvation, The basis of your home in heaven is the blood of the Lamb. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Preach on it. Believe on it. Meditate on it. Think about it. That's where your hope's going to come. If you look at yourself, you're not going to be filled with hope for good reason. But if you look at Jesus as the source of your salvation, and His blood as the reason for your salvation, that's where hope will come from. That's where confidence will come from. There's a psalm that says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Is that enough? Is that enough? We got at least two people, amen, Ned. I don't know if everybody believes it or not, right? I'm telling you, that's enough. That's enough. When you read passages like Romans chapter 4 and others where we talk about the place of Jesus so that God might be the just and the justifier of mankind, and He says, so where then is boasting? So when is it that we get around to talking about all the stuff that I've done? And I love what He says. It rings in my head far too often, okay? It is excluded. I don't care what I hate resumes. I hate bios, okay? I am the wretch that we sing about. Tell that to yourself until you believe it, okay? To understand what's going on is that the time for me to talk about all the stuff that I've done and why I deserve to go to heaven, that day never has come and it never will come. And when you get to the day that you stand before the Lord, you're not going to go to heaven because you're so good. You're going to go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross. And if you understand that, it'll fill you with hope. I mean, if you don't get like a tingle from that, I'm serious. If you don't get some kind of a tingle from that, I've got to wonder, do you really know what I'm talking about? Listen, that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about the life that we live. I'm not winking at sin in these things. But I'm telling you, the reason that people don't have that blessed assurance is because they're looking at themselves instead of looking at Jesus Christ. It is not the intensity of our faith that saves us. It is the object of our faith that saves us. We've got to get this right. We've got to understand this. Otherwise, in our efforts to please Him, we will embrace this works-based sort of salvation, this works of merit-based salvation. It is so easy. It is so easy for me to think that God is accepting me because I'm trying harder. Well, if I'll just do this, if I'll just do that. See, you're here on Friday night, so I'm thinking that you're somebody who wants to please the Lord. Right? I'm not saying anything about other people. I'm just saying that that's the kind of people you are. You've given your life to the service of the Lord. You've sacrificed. How many of you read your Bible enough? I thought this was a good church-going people, okay? How many of you are evangelistic enough? How many people in this room are compassionate enough? How many people care for widows enough? How many of you are loving enough to your wife? Listen, I may be talking to a lot of people, and you listen, you may read your Bible every day, you knock on a door and study the Word, all these things, but it's never enough. I know it's never enough. We cannot embrace the idea that we're going to have a home in heaven because Jesus has died plus something that I've done. Listen, I was thinking about Brother Dan going to New Zealand. A missionary. I'm amazed by that. Can I tell you that? And one reason I'm really amazed by people that pack up their whole family and they move to foreign lands, one reason that totally amazes me is because I've never done it. And the reason I've never done it, because I didn't want to. Scared of it. I'm being brutally honest, and I think that's a big reason a bunch of us haven't done it. He did it. Okay, he's not going to heaven because he went to New Zealand to be a missionary. He's going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross. He went to New Zealand to be a missionary because it's a part of that life of faith. He didn't get bonus points. He doesn't get a bigger house, a bigger room. Heaven doesn't get any better than heaven. Abandon this idea of works-based salvation, works of merit. Jesus plus anything else. I know the Bible talks about the intensity of our faith. I love the intensity of our faith. I love faith putting on shoes, right? If you say that you have faith, but you don't have works, you're what? Yeah, you got dead faith. You're just lying to yourself, right? Show me your faith by your works. I know James 2. It's a great chapter to preach, and we got a lot of people in the world who believe in this idea of faith alone that need to go back and read James chapter 2. I understand all of that, but that doesn't mean that we take our focus off the blood of Jesus. There are passages in the Bible like Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 through 22. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." What's he saying? I believe your faith needs to grow. If you want to, Jesus constantly and consistently rebuked his disciples by saying, "Where's your faith at? Why don't you have more faith than that? Why don't you believe more than that?" Right? Why are you so timid? I understand all of these things. But that doesn't mean that somehow we're earning our salvation in those things. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, and if I could sum up what the book of Hebrews is about, it's about a group of people who are not just going back to the old law, but he wants them to understand, if you go back to the law, you're leaving Jesus. You understand that? You're not going back to the law and it being on. You're leaving Jesus. And without Jesus, you have no hope. So, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How is it that we, as sinful people, will enter the very presence of God? The blood of Jesus. And if you don't have that blood, then you ought to be worried. If you don't have that blood, you ought to be concerned. By a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you not understand all of this? What you becoming a Christian, walking as a Christian, it's all dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ in your life. Go in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. There's a lot we could say about this. And actually, some of this we're going to be covering during a class tomorrow. Y'all are going to be listening to Joshua, but I probably recorded, so you can look at it. But 1 John, I want you to look in the Bible. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Okay, so how much sin is acceptable? How much? None. There is no sin that is acceptable. Do not listen to what I'm saying and say, "It doesn't matter what you do." That couldn't be farther from the truth, right? There is no sin that is acceptable in the very presence of God. God is light, and in him there is not any darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we're out there saying, "Well, I can do what I want to do and it doesn't matter and I've still got a home in heaven," Paul would write in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Do not be deceived. The world's going to try to deceive you into saying, you can do whatever you want with your girlfriend on Friday night. That's not going to impact your eternal home." He says, "That's a lie that the devil's telling you," right? It doesn't matter if you want to play a ball game or you want to come to worship on the Lord's Day. God doesn't care. You still go to heaven. That's a lie. That's a lie that the devil's telling you. Do not be deceived. You go on down the list, right? If we say that we have fellowship with him, but yet we walk in darkness, we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're perfect? But if we are perfect in everything that we do, is that what he's saying? No, you know that's not what he's saying, because in the next couple of verses he says, if you say we have no sin, well, you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. You're just lying to yourself. So walking in the light is not about perfection. And if we had time, 1 Kings chapter 15, there's an example of David there. We'll talk about those things tomorrow. But this idea of, listen, if we are a people who are striving, we are striving, we are trying, we are living our lives to bring glory to God. When we see sin in our life, we hate that sin. When we see sin in our life, our default is to repent of that sin. It is to humble ourselves and to bring that sin before the Lord. That's who we are. If that's who we are, he says, then we have fellowship with one another. And this is huge, okay? And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is the verse that's going to be really, really key about whether you are sitting there saying, well, if I happen to die, I hope I can somehow die right after a prayer, and I die right with a prayer on my lips. I believe that for a while. No, he says that if we walk in the light, if we're striving to be that person, then his blood cleanses us. Present tense. Okay. This is where I would lose my mother. So y'all hold on to me right here, okay? Because we're going to talk about a little bit about Greek and tenses and things of that nature, but it's really important to understand what's going on here. It's not past tense. It's not past tense. It doesn't say, and his blood cleansed our sins. Now the cleansing happened in the past, right? Ananias said to Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, right? Calling on the name of the Lord. This idea that we're baptized into Christ. But as you think about the forgiveness of your sins, and we'll elaborate on this a little bit more tomorrow, but this idea, if forgiveness is only something that happened in your past, here's something I know about every single one of you. After you were baptized into Christ, do you know what you went and did? You sinned again. You sinned again. I didn't want to. I thought it might be possible that I wouldn't, but I did. Over and over. Wretched man that I am. It's not past tense. It's not something he says, well, in the future, he's going to justify. He's going to make sure everything. No. I got issues with that too, because I need him in my life today. I need him in my life today. It's present tense. That means it's going on right now. The blood of Jesus, if we walk in the light, is cleansing me of sin in my life. If I am someone who is striving to fight sin and to run away from sin and to repent of sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ, it was going on just about 30 seconds ago, it's going on right now. When you read this verse tomorrow, the blood of Jesus Christ will be cleansing your sin. And next week and the month after that, and 2,000 years ago when this was written, it's present tense, whenever the present is. That's huge. That's huge, because all of a sudden, I'm not out there saying, well, I've got this going on, and I like to think of it like this. Let's say you're a godly man. I'm not talking about somebody outside of Christ, okay? You're a godly man. And you love the Lord with all your heart, and you've served him for all of your life, and you live a life that your pattern is one that when you see sin in your life, you repent of that sin. You would never curse, use dirty language, ugly words. If somebody heard it coming out of your mouth, they'd be shocked, right? Walking in the light. And you're driving down the road one day, out here on the interstate. And all of a sudden, somebody cuts you off. And out of your mouth comes something very, very uncharacteristic of you. You say a word that you don't even know where it came from. But it came out. And if your brethren had been there, they'd be looking at you and you'd be embarrassed about it. But as you say that word, and this can happen when you drive on the interstate, the very next moment a semi-truck comes and bang, that's the end of your life. And the very last thing that you did was you sinned. You going to heaven or you going to hell? You going to heaven or you going to hell? I'm telling you, you're going to heaven. Not because it's not sinful, but because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses that sin. That's where confidence comes from. Listen, you give me another moment, I'll be pleading before God, because that's what godly men do. I didn't have that moment. This is where, you don't understand how this affects our assurance, this continual forgiveness that comes forth. That power that's based in the blood of Jesus Christ. These things I have written to you. There's something I want to unpack, so many things. Tomorrow we'll talk about more of this. Like, what about this? What about that? But these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. If I really believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me at this very moment, that doesn't make me arrogant. That doesn't make me self-righteous. It gives me hope in Jesus. It gives me hope in the only one that can give us hope. It gives me the ability to run with confidence. You remember when you were a little boy and your daddy would hold the back of your bicycle seat? Right? And you'd, I can't do this. But as long as you thought he was there, he had you, you could ride. And before you knew it, that confidence propelled you forward. I think that's part, I don't know, that's what the image that comes into my head when I read this, that we have confidence because we know what he is and what he has done. Brethren, if I die tonight, I don't expect to. I'm being totally honest with you. Okay? But if I die tonight, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. That's not arrogant. That's not minimizing sin in my life. It is simply an expression of confidence in my Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross. That's where you'll find hope. That's where you'll find confidence. That's where you'll find blessed assurance. You'll never find it in yourself. You'll only find it in Jesus. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for so many good things in our life. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the preachers of the gospel that are here, the elders and the deacons and the Bible class teachers and so many servants of yours that are striving to be lights in a world of darkness. Lord, most of all, we thank you this night for Jesus Christ. We thank you for His sacrifice, for His blood that was shed so that our sins might be forgiven and that we might be a part of the church that bears His name. Lord, we pray that that will fill us with confidence, with boldness, with hope of a home in heaven that He died so that we might have. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.